Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So Victor asked me to pick a couple of sermon topics that weren't as heavy as Samuel. So I went for joy last week and this week's peace. Peace is an interesting topic because I was here last week and then we had a thing called the greeting of peace. And the greeting of peace at St George's 10 o'clock service is quite an event, isn't it? Which you'll probably witness later on. And I mean, it's a pity in a way that you've got the box pews sort of with the division down the middle, because that would give people even more opportunity to run around in circles and greet people. For someone that's not used to church, probably the greeting of peace is the most confronting thing, isn't it? Because you're focusing on the front and all of a sudden people are jumping up and shaking hands and kissing and sometimes being naughty and asking about the football score and doing things that are not relevant. But most of the time just greeting people with a greeting, peace be with you. And there's lots of smiles and it's a lovely warm feeling, that sort of welcoming that people get. In some ways it's pity it happens halfway through the service, isn't it? Sometimes it might be good to have the greeting of peace at the beginning so that everyone gets to know each other. Finally, someone blows a whistle and everyone has to go back into their pews after a few minutes. But I do like the greeting of peace be with you. It's a Christian greeting that we don't use normally in everyday society, do we? We usually just say good day, or if in a country, what do you know, or something like that, which are fairly vapid compared to peace be with you. And all that Christian tradition of praying peace be with you or greeting people, that goes back to the Middle East and to the Hebrew, the Jewish origins of the Christian faith, don't they? What's the word for peace in Hebrew? Shalom. And that tradition has infiltrated into the Muslim faith, so that the term salam, the Arabic term salam, is used right across, all the way from Morocco, right through Persia, Iran, all the way to Indonesia and the Muslim parts of Philippines, where people say salam, or in Indonesia or Philippines it's salamat, but it's the same thing. It's a lovely greeting, because the idea of peace in Arabic and particularly in Hebrew is a lot deeper than the English understanding of peace. And we use the word peace to describe absence of conflict. There's either peace or there's war, there's peace or there's fighting. But for the in the Old Testament, as in the Isaiah passage today that was read to us by Ken, peace there, shalom, means well-being, it means God's blessing, it means life in all its fullness, it means harmony, it means prosperity. It means everything you wish, everything you'd want for a person that you love. Summed up by the term shalom. It's what we all aspire to. Good health, good economy, good relationships, feeling blessed. So we're looking at three Bible readings about peace. Well, except the third one from Matthew doesn't sound like it's about peace at all, but in a way it is. But just going back to the passage in Isaiah, it picks up on a couple of aspects of peace. That passage from Isaiah chapter 11 was written 700 years before Jesus. And it talks about a branch of Jesse, which is talking about the Messiah or the Christ. And it's saying when the Christ comes, then there will be peace. And it describes the peace in several ways. First of all, it talks about the Messiah or the Christ, with righteousness he will bring justice to the needy and give decisions for the poor. So there can't be any peace without justice. There can't be any peace while people are oppressed. So picking up on that theme of social justice that comes in Isaiah about God bringing righteousness and justice for the poor, that's something that's not always been a focus in the Christian church. It is in the 20th and 21st century, But in the 19th century, and before that, often the dear old Church of England, Anglican Church, was very much the church of the establishment. You prayed for the king, you prayed for the nobles, you prayed for the magistrates, that God would bless them and help them, and you prayed for the rest of us that we'd live godly, sober and righteous lives, keep our noses clean, keep our heads down and behave ourselves. A lady called Mrs. Alexander, wife of the Bishop, Archbishop of Armagh, wrote a famous hymn, All Things Bright and Beautiful. You know that, don't you? I'm not going to oppress you by singing it. But there's a verse there that got edited out. We never sing it anymore. Do you know the one I'm talking about? The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate. God made them high and lowly and ordered their estate. Sort of sends shivers down the spine, doesn't it? It seems to be saying that God ordered society the way it was back then. The rich stay rich, the poor stay poor, and most importantly, the poor know their estate in life. That was written at the time of the Irish famine of the 1840s, when Ireland lost 1 million people through starvation and 2 million people through migration to America and Australia and other places. Mrs. Alexander herself was actually a very compassionate woman and helped the disadvantaged, but she still wrote those verses. And it's a reminder that the church always has a challenge not to be complacent about the situation of people who are poor or oppressed. Further along that passage, Isaiah talks about the infant will play near the hole of the serpent, the lion will lie down with the lamb, and it talks about a kingdom of peace that the Messiah, the Christ, will bring in. And it's a reminder that part of this aspect of shalom peace is safety for everyone. Now, Alan knows about that because of WWVP and safe church communities and things like that. And my wife Pam was involved in that in the diocese before Alan. And people in church spend most of their time griping about safe church community stuff, and you've got to have a WWVP working with vulnerable people to make a cup of tea or smile at someone. And they've got to check you're not a serial pedophile and that you haven't sort of committed any genocides lately before they let you loose on people. But the point is, it's based on the principle that everyone needs to be kept safe. And you can't complain about that, can you? Churches haven't always been safe places for people. Sometimes people have hidden in churches that have taken advantage of people and hurt people terribly. And so, picking up that idea of safety for everyone is something for the church to embrace. Not only in the church, but in society as a whole. The church, Christians, we're challenged to be advocates to make sure that everyone is safe. Another aspect of shalom is the breaking down of barriers. There's no peace when there's barriers between people. I mean, the status quo is very comfortable, but it's not a real peace, it's a false peace when there's barriers between people. 35 years ago, there was a barrier in Europe that came down, in Germany, in Berlin, the Berlin Wall. Have you ever heard about the fall of the Berlin Wall? 1989. And that was where Berlin was divided between the communist East Germany and the liberal democratic West Germany. And when the wall came down, Germany was reunited. It says in a passage that Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus broke down a barrier between two factions in a church that weren't getting on with each other. Because in the early church, the earliest church was Jewish. When Jesus was Jewish, the disciples were Jewish. But pretty soon, Samaritans and later on Gentiles came into the church. And the decision was made, it's mentioned in Acts 15, that Gentiles didn't have to follow all the Jewish laws to be followers of Jesus and members of the church. And so there became animosity between Jewish Christians who felt they still had to obey all the laws of Moses and all of the kosher laws about diet and keeping the Sabbath, and the Gentile Christians who were a lot more relaxed about that. And so there were arguments in the church, and a lot of the Jewish Christians, what they call Judaizers, were trying to force the Gentiles either out of the church if they didn't comply with the laws of Moses or encourage them to follow the laws of Moses. Paul objected to that greatly because he said, the basis of our relationship with God is being forgiven sinners and being made children of God. So through the death of Jesus, the barrier between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in the church was broken down by Jesus dying on a cross, enabling people to recognise they're sinners, to be forgiven as sinners, and to be recognised as God's children, adopted into God's family. So on that basis, it was a level playing field. There weren't two sorts of people anymore. There were just forgiven sinners who were God's children, both Jew and Gentile. So Jesus broke down that barrier, and I could spend weeks of sermons just on Ephesians chapter 2 about how Jesus did that. But more the point about today is there's no shalom, there's no real peace while there's barriers within the church or within society. Some Christians have been called to break down barriers. You've heard of Archbishop Desmond Tutu, have you? He was a great leader of the church in South Africa. He was a giant of a man. He was a midget, but physically, but he was a giant of a man when it came to his what he did in South Africa. Because just as Nelson Mandela took on the political aspects of dealing with apartheid and South Africa's dark past, Tutu dealt with it at a spiritual relational level. And he led the Truth and Reconciliation movement to deal with the awful past in South Africa. And he also encouraged people to be what he called a rainbow nation, of accepting all the different varieties of races that made up the modern South Africa. Over in the United States, there was another Christian leader who helped break down a barrier between black people and white people in the civil rights movement, and that was Martin Luther King. And you'll often find that Christians over the last 2,000 years have often been the leaders of breaking down barriers between people, following on from the leadership of Jesus. Then we come to the third passage, which is about peace. Or is it about peace? Jesus seems to say the exact opposite. He says, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, etc., etc. So what's that got to do with peace? It seems to be Jesus making a declaration of war. Well, one of the problems we often have with interpreting the Bible is the failure to realise that Jesus was like a poet. He used hyperbole, he used irony, he used paradox. He didn't always speak literally. Jesus didn't say everything that to be taken literally. He often, like he talked about, you know, cutting off hands, gouging out eyes if they cause you to sin. He didn't. Sometimes Christians have taken that literally, which is pretty unhelpful. But Jesus, when he was talking about bringing a sword, obviously didn't mean that he came to carry out an armed insurrection, because he did the opposite. At the time of his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the disciples pulled out a sword and Jesus said, put it away. I haven't come to bring the kingdom of God in by physical or military violence. He came as a Prince of Peace. So what I'm putting to you today is, when Jesus says he came to bring sword, not the peace. He was saying, I've come to rattle people's cages. The only way you're going to have the true shalom peace of God is by disruption. People need to be shaken out of their complacency. They need to be confronted with the need to forgive. They need to be confronted with when they oppress people. They need to be confronted about their prejudices. And Jesus came to do that. And Jesus, not only his words and his life, but even the act of his dying, was a commitment to peace by confrontation. When Jesus came to Jerusalem in the last week of his life, he went straight out to confront the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and all those who oppressed people. He came to a society full of oppression. I mean, at least this society thought, this is great, we're in charge, everything's peaceful. Only because people were being crushed. It was a patriarchal society, women were crushed by men. Children were regarded as not mattering. They were dismissed even by his disciples at times. The Romans were oppressing the Jews in their occupation. And of course the Sadducees had the monopoly on the temple, and they were using that to clobber people because they had the spiritual power. So same with the Pharisees. They were so holy they made everyone feel inferior and made a point of pushing people on that. So Jesus came to disrupt all that. And he came and did that through his life and his death and his resurrection. Jesus did the exact opposite to changing things by violent revolution, because violent revolution doesn't really change things. If you look at the violent revolutions in the past, the French Revolution and the Russian Revolution and so on, they ended up in millions of people being slaughtered in the name of the brotherhood of mankind. Jesus didn't come to carry out a violent revolution. He came to carry out a revolution not in terms of power over people, but getting people's hearts changed. And the only way people's hearts are changed is by forgiveness, by God changing people's hearts. And he did that by his self-sacrifice on the cross. Jesus on the cross experienced the cruelty, the injustice, the betrayal, and all of those dark things that oppress people. He actually took that on in his own body. And through that, he's brought us peace. As well as the greeting of peace in church that we have halfway through the service, we usually have the peace of God in the blessing, don't we? What's the minister usually say? The peace of God which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that comes from Philippians chapter 4. And so this peace of God, this shalom, this well-being and blessing that God brings, is something that we want to attain and that we experience in our relationship with God. But it goes beyond that. There's a challenge too, because Jesus doesn't just go and say, experience my peace, I give you my peace that the world cannot give. He also in the Beatitudes says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So Jesus challenges us to be truly God's children in character, because God is the author of peace. God is the source of peace. And if we are to be like God, in like our Father, then we need to be peacemakers. And so the challenge I want to leave you with is not just to experience shalom peace, but to bring it about in the world. And there's many ways to do that. The fundamental peace the Bible talks about is restoring harmony between God and people. And of course that happens through the cross of Jesus. So that kind of peace needs to be restored. The barrier between people and God, the barrier of our ignorance and hostility and apathy about God needs to be dealt with. And so peacemaking involves being an ambassador for Christ and bringing people back in, helping restore people's relationship with God that he offers us through Jesus. But there's other peacemaking to do. I mean, there's not a family I can think of where there's not conflict, if not in the immediate family, in wider families. No one's immune from that. And so being a peacemaker in our family, in our community, in the world, I mean, there's enough wars to worry about, to pray for, isn't there, and contribute towards in a positive way. I mean, the UNICEF concert about helping the children in Gaza is contributing to peacemaking, bringing shalom, God's shalom to a situation. There's another sort of peace too, which is we're thinking more and more about this as Christians, is this idea of living in harmony with nature. God appointed us to be stewards of nature, not dominators of nature. He appointed us to look after his beautiful creation, not to make war against it and exploit it to its nth degree. And so that's another challenge as peacemakers, to make sure that we live in harmony with nature and not seek to destroy it for our own selfish ends. So there's so many levels God calls us to be peacemakers, and I can't tell you what area in your life God's calling you to be a peacemaker. That's between you and God. But let's pray about that. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of shalom, peace. We thank you for the blessing, all the blessings that come that you've poured out onto us through Jesus our Lord. We thank you for how the Holy Spirit works in our life and brings us your peace. And Lord, you call us to be peacemakers, making peace with nature, making peace with other people, and helping other people be at peace with you, Lord. And so we pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.